Hey, good morning, EHC family. Happy Easter to all of you guys. I hope you're all doing well. I'm doing well. I am only about a week and 3 or 4 days from the open heart surgery, but I am already progressing. A lot of things are getting kind of checked off the list as get back to normal. And I'm excited to be with you guys. The plan is right now that I'll be back to preach this coming Sunday, which I'm very anxious to do. And really do want to see each and every one of you. Can't wait to see your smiling faces. But I want to wish you a happy Easter. You know that today is a very, very important day. And I'm hating that I'm missing. I'm online with you guys this morning. But I am excited that you are here and that you're a part of the things that are going on here at EHC. Today's going to be a little different. We have two different men who are going to be speaking. They're two of our very own men who are a part of this church body, who have something to say to this church body because they're a part of it. I'm so excited because I know that both Eric first and then Peter second will do an amazing job as they speak to you guys this morning. So what I ask them to do is let me share the scripture reading with you guys this morning and just give you a quick highlight and update on how I'm doing. So can't wait to see you on Wednesday night via Zoom. If you can participate and be a part of that, that is coming back this coming Wednesday. And then can't wait to see you in person next Sunday as I preach and teach. But most important about all of this is today. This is Easter Sunday. This is the day that changes everything for us. This is an ancient story that leads us to a brand new life. And those are going to be the two phases of the things that we preach about today. So first, let me read from John chapter 19, just a few verses that Eric will be preaching on. It simply says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." So a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, the second part of the message that Peter will be sharing with you is coming from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. I'm going to read through verses 10, and just a beautiful passage of scripture about that brand new life. Here it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Let's say our scripture declaration together today. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. And guys, love you. Can't wait to see you again. God bless you, EHC. I'll talk to you next week. And may God bless this service today.
All right. Well, I do want to start out with something just kind of funny that I saw out on the internet. There was a man who took his wife on vacation to the Holy Land, and they took his mother-in-law as well. They go to the Holy Land, and sadly, the mother-in-law passed away while they were in the Holy Land. So they go to an undertaker, and the undertaker says, "Okay, look, you got two options. You can ship her home and have a funeral at home, and that's $5,000. Or you can bury her right here in the Holy Land, and it's $150. Which would you like to do?" And the man, without missing a beat, he said, "Nope, we're taking her home." And he was confused. And he said, "Why? Why would you spend that much money?" He said, "Because 2,000 years ago, there was this one guy, and he was died, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and I ain't taking any chances. She's coming home with me. Good Easter joke, right? All right, let's pray over our sermons. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I ask humbly that you help me because I need your help. I need you to use me as a broken vessel containing something powerful that you have laid on my heart for them to hear. So may these words flow from you and not from me. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today is Resurrection Day. I prefer that term much more than Easter Sunday. I don't know about y'all, because of what we are celebrating. It is the culmination of Holy Week. And last week, we looked at the death of Jesus. We had an incredible, incredibly powerful reenactment that occurred right here on this stage. If you were here, you know what I was talking about. And so it was so cool to see, and emotional and just powerful. That's the only word I can think of to describe it. And not necessarily because of the actors, but because of what was occurring too, what Jesus was doing. And so as we look today at what that means for us, so why was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection so important, not just to you and me, but for you and me? Let's go to John chapter 19, where Pastor Randy just read. It says, after this, when Jesus knew all things were now completed, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. A jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Three simple words in English. But in Greek, it's only one word. Greek was being used at the time, one of three or more languages used in Israel at the time, and that's what the New Testament is written in, is Greek. So in the New Testament, in Greek, it says, not it is finished, it says the word tetelestai, tetelestai. Can y'all say with me, tetelestai, tetelestai? It's not the easiest to say, but it is a powerful word. One of my close friends has the tattoo tetelestai right here on his arm so that people will see it and say, hey, what is that? And he has an opportunity to evangelize. But there you see at the bottom there what it looks like written in Greek. Tetelestai is the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all of eternity because of what it means. One word, but no single word has ever uttered, no other word ever uttered has changed history so much. It's just one of seven utterances Jesus made from the cross, but none of them carry more meaning. There is a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s, all the way back two centuries ago in England, and his sermons are still studied in depth today. He's called the Priest of Pastors, and so his sermons were so powerful. He said, tetelestai conveys an ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop. It would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. It is finished is the most charming note in all of Calvary's music. So what does tetelestai mean back then in the ancient story? The root word, teleo. Teleo means to finish or complete. It's used 28 times in the New Testament, and it conveys a meaning of being done. Something is done or finished. Well, here's something to learn. In the ancient world, tetelestai wasn't just to say it was done. It was meant to say paid in full. And we have Greek transcripts and receipts in archaeology where they list out a debt someone was owed, and then it says tetelestai across the front, meaning paid in full. That means the debt has been completely paid off or finished. So what's interesting is that the Jewish people at the time were accustomed to the fact that sin in your life made you indebted to God. And your debt had to be paid by a death, usually of an animal. And so that's where the animal sacrifices came from. And on Passover, the Jewish people were celebrating the fact that God had freed the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt and from the consequences of the angel of death passing over the city on the 10th plague, the one that ultimately freed the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. So Jesus is crucified on Passover at the same time that all of the Israelite people are slaughtering their own unblemished lambs. Jesus dies on the cross, who is called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. So this connection was very clear to the Israelite people at the time. They were used to this idea. In fact, did you notice the branch that was used to pass the wine up to Jesus was a hyssop plant? The hyssop plant is the same plant that God told the Israelites to use to spread the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintel to save them from the angel of death. The same plant. Like, there's connections galore. So when Jesus said tetelestai, he was making this connection. It was as if he was yelling from the cross, "Your debt of sin has been paid in full." And the people around the base of the cross would have known exactly what he was saying. It was not a cry of defeat by a dying man, but a cry of triumph over a work of redemption that had been fully, finally, and forever accomplished. C.S. Spurgeon also says this: religion is spelled D-O, or do. In all of religious history up till this point, the Jewish people were following a set of 600 or more laws that they had to follow. And in order to please God, in order to obey God, they had to follow laws. They had to do things. But Christianity, according to Charles Spurgeon, is spelled done. D-O-N-E. It's not what you do. Jesus has accomplished every debt that you owe to God through your actions, through his death on the cross. There is nothing left for you to do, and there's nothing left for God to do. It's all completed. It is finished. When we recognize that we can never be good enough in the first place, that we need to be saved from the consequences of our actions and desires, and we accept the sacrifice that he has already provided, then it's no longer about what you do. It's about the fulfillment that you have in your life by the loving actions of Jesus Christ. Whatever you've done, whatever you are doing, your sins have already been paid for if you're a Christian. They have been forgiven. And when you come to God in repentance, he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, as his scripture says. And he tells us with his last words, "It is finished. All is complete. All is forgiven." The Reverend Billy Graham presents this topic this way. He tells a story. When Billy Graham was driving through a small town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt. He was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge said, "Guilty or not guilty?" And Graham pleaded guilty, and the judge replied, "That'll be $10. It was a long time ago. Okay, $1 for every mile you went over the speed limit. Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous minister. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." He took out a $10 bill from his own wallet. He attached it to the ticket, and then he took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. "That," says Billy Graham, "is how God treats repentant sinners. The judge that you think is looking at you with scorn and judgment has already paid the penalty for you. And now he asks you to sit at his table with him in his kingdom, in his presence out of love. That is grace. That is the amazing grace that we just sang about. So all that is keeping you apart from God now is not what you've done. It is only the decisions you make to stay from God, to keep God at arm's length. He wants you at his table. And if you've repented and you've asked God for salvation, he wants you at his table. There's nothing keeping you from God except your own decision to keep him at arm's length. And that is not what he wants. That's not what he came here for. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, even before you knew God, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, which in the Jewish world represented sin in our life, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus knows your balance sheet. He knows my balance sheet. And he looks over all the imperfections, the selfishness, the pride, the lust, the envy, the gossip. And he looks at our repentance. And he declares all of our unworthiness to be paid in full. We'll go ahead and call the worship team back up now, and we're going to sing a song called Nothing But the Blood. It is Jesus on the cross, and his blood of the new and everlasting covenant that has paid our sins for us. All you need to do and all I need to do is acknowledge that I need a Savior. I have sinned, and now I can call myself a child of God and exist in his presence because of his blood that has washed me clean of my sin.
Thank you to our worship team. And, you know, we just are very, very blessed. Very blessed to have the church family that we have. You guys may be seated. We are very blessed to have the church family we have with all the many talents and the many gifts and just the focus on what Christ has for their lives. And it's what builds our church and continues to allow us to be able to do God's will in his house. You know, as I came up here, we had our first service earlier today, and, you know, I was trying to figure out what do I need to have up here. I always got to have my phone because got to watch the time. But beyond that, like, I have to have these glasses because my eyes are getting bad. But I did not have to use them in the last service, so I'm hoping I don't have to use them because the problem is when I put them on, when I look up, everybody's blurry. So I guess if I want to hide from everybody, I can do, you know, can't see you. But I'm going to try not to use them. But, okay, you know, sorry. I'm just, I think somebody's on back there. So I just want to really start with one question. Raise your hands if you are a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. You know, many of you guys have often heard that before, right? And we hear this and we say this. But the question I want to put in your minds is that really our true identity as we talk today? You know, last 2 weeks ago, I preached on Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, many of you guys know the story of Ruth where, you know, her husband dies. She has her mother-in-law, Naomi. She ends up staying with Naomi. They end up going back home. And ultimately, she ends up meeting a guy named Boaz who ends up redeeming her and ends up, you know, living happily ever after, if you want to say that. But the interesting part about Ruth is Naomi, her mother-in-law. And I kind of mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, how Naomi really started to have a lot of challenges because she went through a lot. Her sons died, her husband died. She had suffered in pain, a lot of pain, right? And so it was interesting because when they went back to her homeland, Naomi, the people were like, hey, Naomi, nice to have you back. Naomi's response was this in Ruth 1:20. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, Mara means bitterness, right? She said, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So what did Naomi do there? Naomi basically came up with a name for herself. She identified herself as being a bitter person, right? Now, the interesting part about it is God didn't give her that name. That's a name that she gave herself. That was her own identity. It was a name born out of pain, out of loss, and out of disappointment. She gave herself her own identity. Like Naomi, how many of you out there today, and ask yourself this, be honest with yourself, has given yourself an own identity? Whether it's based off sin, whether it's based off what other people are telling you, whether it's based off how you feel, you've given yourself your own identity that God didn't give you. Throughout Scripture, we see there's times where God has given people identities, but it's very different, right? So if we look at when God gave people identities, let's go back and look at some of those. Abram to Abraham. That was exalted father to father of nations. He did the same with his wife, Sarai to Sarah, which Sarah is my princess, which is more household to mother of all nations. He did it with Jacob to Israel. So Jacob's name was Jacob to Israel. Jacob was a deceiver, right? You know, Jacob was the one who his brother, he took his blessing. He stole his blessing, Esau, right? And he moved Jacob from Jacob to Israel after he wrestled. Jacob wrestled with God all night and didn't let go until he got a blessing, right? He moved Simon to Peter. Simon was shaky. He was unstable. You know, you didn't know how he would pop off, right? He was that kind of dude. But Peter is the rock. It's where our church is built on, the foundation. He moved Saul to Paul. Everyone knows Saul in the New Testament, right? Saul had a status. He was seen, Saul is a symbol of status. He was also a persecutor of Christians. And he changed him to Paul. God humbled him and changed him to Paul, his name. And Paul ended up being a missionary for God, a disciple and a discipler for Christ. So you see in the Bible, there's multiple times where God has relabeled someone, gave them a different identity. What do all these have in common, though? Their past was dead. And their new label, their new identity was in God's calling and God's will for them. See, so it wasn't like God just gave them another label just to give them another name. He gave them a name that was according to his will so that they can fulfill his calling and his purpose for them. You know, if God renamed them, what is the name he's looking to rename you with? What does that look like on this Easter day? What is God calling you to be to further the kingdom? What is your identity rooted in? This is an important question because if we need to understand what our identity, if we're trying to figure that out, we got to ask ourselves, what is it rooted in, right? What is the foundation that makes up our identity? There can be a lot of roots, some good, some bad. Some of the bad ones are the world, right? Like, the world can shape our identity. Our self, believe it or not, our fleshly desires can shape our identity. And or, you know, you got Satan, right? He can, you know, the enemy could always shape our identity with deceit and lies and so forth like that. You know, this really stood out to me on a verse that I'm going to read in a second if you want to go to your Bibles. 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I think about reinforcing, really God reinforcing us what to watch out for. In 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. It was Paul's last letter as we know of, but it was to Timothy. And, you know, Timothy was really being discipled by Paul. And so Paul is kind of encouraging Timothy, helping him understand what to watch out for and things like that. So what we read in 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1 in chapter 3, It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid people as such people as these. For among them, all those who slip into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see what's happening here. This tells us that people will be lovers of self, money, you know, all the things that this world brings us. But what's even more interesting is that is these same individuals are ones that in this world today that we deal with, that we have to be around every single day of our lives, who are constantly trying to change our identity. And, you know, it's interesting. The first verse starts with, but realize this, that in the last days. Are we in the last days? Absolutely. We've been in the last days since Jesus' resurrection. Like, we don't know the actual time, right? None of us know the time when Jesus comes back, but we are in the last days. And we can see what's happening in this world today. All the things that we are hearing, all the things we're seeing, all the things that are tempting us. Right? And so the question is, are we allowing ourselves to be identified by these things? You know, this is a tragedy because even though we come to church, we hear God's word, many of us remain bounded to our past identities. We remain bounded to the things that hold us down, the sin in our lives, the things that people are talking about us or saying about us. And why is that? I believe one of the major reasons is many of us come to church. Maybe we don't come to church often. Maybe we come to church once in a while. Many of us read our Bibles. Many of us know who God is. We know about Jesus. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have a relationship with Christ? Do we have a relationship with Christ? Because it's easy to have head knowledge. Right? It's different to actually have an intimate relationship with someone. And if we don't have that relationship with Christ, how easy is it for us to move over to something that we do have a relationship with? Very easy. And so is our identity built in Christ or is it built in this world? And if it is built in this world, maybe it's because of what other people say. Maybe it's because what we've done. Like, I tell you, guilt is one of the things that can hurt all of us. Maybe it's how we feel, right? You know, the world is now about feeling. Maybe it's how we feel about things. Or maybe it's what Satan is whispering in your ear every single day. He's like, yeah, you know, this is really who you are. Right? We have to deal with these things, but the best way to deal with them is have a relationship with Christ. These false identities will trap you in the past instead of pointing you to what God has for you in the future. Now, I just talked about how people could impact you and they could say things to you that could drive your identity. I want to apologize to the church myself because I realize that even me on this platform at times, I have stated things that I feel like is not truly how God sees you. Remember what the first question I asked you? I said, if you're a sinner saved by grace, raise your hands. Mostly everybody raised their hands. I realize now, as I've been studying for and preparing for this sermon, I realize that's not who I am. I realize that's not who you are. You are no longer a sinner. But yet, we have said all day long, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's not who you are any longer. That's a lie. See, what Satan does is Satan twists the truth. He don't give you a full lie. He He takes something that's 99% right and just twists it a little bit. And it feels right. And we go with it. But the reality is we must go to the Word to ensure that we are getting the actual truth. And so as I'm learning, I'm trying to continue to challenge myself here. I implore you to do the same, because the reality is that you are no longer a sinner. If you are a sinner, you're basically saying everything Jesus did was a waste. And we're going to talk more about that. But as Christians, we do sin. We do sin, yet that's not who we are. Like, I'm sure everybody here lied before, right? If you lied before, I'm sure I lied. I lied before, right? We all lie. Are you a liar? Right? There's a difference in being a liar than saying, yeah, I've lied before, right? I'm no longer a sinner because of what Christ has done for me. So the truth is, you are a saint, a son, a daughter, a co-heir with Christ. The truth is, I'm God's child, holy, chosen, and loved. You are God's child, holy, chosen, and loved. That's why we're here, because of what God has done for us. We can't be here talking about we're celebrating Easter, and yet I'm still a sinner, and I'm walking around like I'm a sinner. I can't do that. My identity is within Christ. So I'm a child, holy, chosen, and loved by our God. I did a little bit of research, and I really wanted to lay this out because I want to go a little deeper in here in terms of understanding how the world twists things versus what God says about things. We live in a world encouraging us to embrace our identities that clashes with God's eternal purpose. And I'm going to go through a few of those. The first one is politics. Right, I know a lot of us like political labels. I'm sure right now there's some Democrats in the room, there's some Republicans in the room, and maybe something else in between, right? The reality is the world tells us that our party defines our values and our worth and our tribe. But God says our highest allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Not to what Trump is saying or what Biden said or what such and such said. No, it's to the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Some of you guys know that. Our citizenship is where? We can get caught up with, our citizenship is America or this or that, and this is what we're about. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, political involvement, I'm not saying it's wrong. Let's not get it wrong. It's not wrong. But when it replaces or overshadows our identity in Christ, it leads to division and pride and misplaced trust. That's not who we are, right? So it's not saying that, you can't talk about politics, but let's make sure we stay who our truth is, what we're really about. Another one is, this one's a sensitive one. I'll even tell you, I even hesitated to even say it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Addiction-based labels. And there may be some people in the room right now who have been through, certain addictions and overcome those addictions or whatever. But the world says that once an addict, always an addict. It become a permanent label, right? I was talking to a guy, a good friend of mine. He called me yesterday, and it was interesting because I was telling him about, hey, I'm preaching on such and such. And he was telling me about a friend of his who has been alcohol-free for 30 years. He said it drives him crazy because every time he sees the guy keeps telling him he's an alcoholic. Think about it. This is what the world said. Like, you say, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're a child of God. How can I be reborn and have the same label as my past? That's what the world wants us to believe. See, we should acknowledge our past struggles. I'm not saying that. But never wear them as our name. It's not the label that we are. God offers us freedom, healing, and a new identity, and that's what we should be focused on. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, God says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. So how can I be the old still? I can't be the old if I'm the new. This is where the devil will try to play with us. Because he wants us to linger in that past versus fully embrace the future of where God has given us. Another one is sexual and gender identity. The him, they, he, we, she, I don't know all of them, but there's a lot of them out there now, right? It's basically our self-chosen designation. Whatever I want to be, I can be, right? The world defined, you define your gender, body, and sexuality based on your feelings. How do I feel? I feel like I'm this kind of way, so that's who I'm going to be. That's what the world teaches us. But what did God say? Again, go back to what he says. First, in the first, very first book, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, God says, male and female, he created them. He didn't say he created such and such, such and such. He created us. So our true identity is not this self-invented thing. It's a God-given thing. God has already created us for who he intended us to be. The world offers this confusion, but God offers clarity and dignity and purpose that he has for each of us. So it's really important to be able to see what Satan is trying to do and how he's trying to twist things in this world. Another one's behavior-based labels. Well, you know, I'm a player. That's just who I am, right? Or, you know what, like, I don't like people. I don't like hanging out with people. I just do my thing. Or, you know what, like, I'm just going to be who I am, and I like to be boisterous, or I'm a gossiper. Yeah, that's who I am. And what do? The world embraces that, right? We embrace who you are, even if it's selfish or damaging. No, be who you are. Celebrate it. But what does God say? In 1 Peter 1:16, God says, be holy because I'm holy. I want you to think about that. He says, be holy, not just be holy, but be holy because I'm holy. And why is that? Because you're sitting with me. You're at a different level. You shouldn't be playing down here anymore. Be holy because I'm holy. God doesn't shame us, but he calls us to be higher. What the world glamorizes, God often grieves and then redeems, right? That's who God is. The last one I want to hit is just self-righteous identity. I'm a good person. You know, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I met a guy. He's like, you know, I don't really care about being good people. You know, all that religious stuff is ridiculous, right? Eric just talked about it, right? Do versus done. As long as I do, I'm good. I do good, all is good. The world says if you're nice and doing good things, you're as fine, you're fine as you are. You don't need all that extra stuff. God says in Romans 3:10, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Well, think about that. I can't be righteous without who? Jesus. I'm made righteous within because of Jesus, but I can't be righteous without him. I can try to do everything I can that's good, but I'll never get to the place of righteousness. So the gospel isn't about making people, good people, better. That's not what the gospel is about. It's not saying, I'm going to make you a good person, make you better. It's about making dead people alive. That's what it's about. It's about making dead people alive. No one is good enough without Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Something to remember here, guys, that I'm going to show you on the screen here. The world encourages us to define ourselves by labels, struggles, achievements, preferences, or politics. But God calls us to find our identity in Christ alone. Remember that. Our identity is built in Christ alone. All this other stuff is just trying to avoid us or getting away from us to actually achieving that identity. The problem is that we keep calling ourselves what Jesus died for. All the things that Jesus died for, we keep calling ourselves that. If that's the case, guess what? We're saying it's not finished, right? Eric just talked about this. It is finished. How can it be finished if all the things that we identify ourselves at is exactly what Jesus died for? We can't sit here and say on one hand that we're going to, you know, we believe in all this and we are here because we know that Jesus died for our sins and it's finished. He paid it in full. And then next moment sitting here, saying, no, he must didn't because I'm over here living in this way or believing this is who I am. I'm not living and stepping into that righteousness and that higher level that God has given me because of what Jesus has done. You know, I like the thing that Eric ended up with. He talked about how the evangelist not only got his ticket paid for, but he also got a steak dinner, right? The steak dinner was extra, right? That's how God has done for us, right? He's paid our debts. But also, this is the thing you got to understand. He just didn't pay our debts. He seated us in the heavenly places. That's who you are, right? We can't keep playing at this level that Satan wants us to play with. That's not who we are any longer. We're in a different place, and we have to step into that. We have to walk into that. You know, Jesus, he knew his identity. When Jesus came, he knew his identity. How do we know that? Before he performed any miracles, before he got on the cross, before he was resurrected, God proclaimed what Jesus' identity was. In Matthew 3:17, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. See, Jesus' identity is rooted in three things: sonship, purpose, and obedience to the Father. Sonship, purpose, and obedience to the Father. Imagine this. If Jesus said, I'm not gonna live in that identity. Right? You know, Jesus could have easily said, like, I'm not gonna go with that. I'm your son, but hey, I'm not gonna stay in that obedience. What if Jesus did that? Where would we be at right now? Imagine that. If he denied the gift God gave him. Now let's flip that. Imagine if you embraced, if every single one of us in this room right now embraced the gift God gave us. Embraced the identity that God has given us. What could happen in this world? What would happen to the kingdom of God? Imagine the purpose we would fulfill for God. Every single one of us. It will multiply and compound in ways that we can't imagine. It's time for us to embrace that identity. Why do we celebrate Easter? We're all here looking good. You know, we're going to be having some donkeys out there or something and some eggs out there, egg hunts and all this stuff, taking photos, put it up and make, you know, let everybody know all the celebration we're doing. Why do we do all that? Every single year, why do we do it? I think we all would agree that we celebrate Easter because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, offering eternal life to all believers, and it's the cornerstone of our Christian faith, proving that he is the right risen Savior and that new life is possible through him. This is why we as Christians proclaim he is risen. And then we respond with what? All right, let's do it again. He is risen. He is risen. So if Jesus is risen, what is our identity rooted in? If Jesus is actually risen, what is our identity rooted in? I'm going to go back to what Pastor Randy, he had read the verses. I'm going to go back to these verses, and this was the core of what drove me to actually put this sermon together. I read these verses. I was in a discipleship training, and as I was reading these verses, something really popped out to me that I've never seen before, and I felt like God was telling me something in this moment on these verses. It's broken into three sections. And the reason it's broken into three sections, I believe it tells us what's actually happening and how it relates to us. So the first three verses says, "And you were dead in your offenses and sins." I'm gonna stop right there. You were dead. Now, we were dead in our offenses and sin. Okay? Just remember that. We were dead. In which you previously walked according to the course of this world. All right? So we walked based on what the world told us. According to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who are we talking about there? Courting to Satan and all the demonic forces out there, right? So not only of this world, but also Satan. And then if we keep going in verse 3, among them, we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. So we were dead because all the craziness we were allowing the world to give us, all the craziness Satan was giving us, and then our own self. All right? That's the reality. Like, we deal with that today. The world, ourself, and Satan whispering to us. We got to deal with all three of these constantly. And we were dead because of that. All right? My best verse is this next one, okay? Because I think this is the transition. In verse 4, it says, but God. But God. You know, I was preparing for this, and when I was preparing for this, I kept, you know, I was going through that, and I was reading through it, and I was like, every time I hit but God, it just make me almost want to cry. Because I think about my sin. I think about who I am. And then I'm like, man, I got this God that just loved me so much, that's willing to give his son to me, give his son up so I can be at the same level as Jesus, that I can be seated in the heavenly realms. But God, but God. If you don't take anything else today, just take those two words, but God. It will change your life because you start to realize who God really is. It's the sound of worship, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is interesting. But God. He saw all this craziness that we have. He see that we're dead. But he loved us so, so much. He loved you so, so much that he's saying, no, I'm going to still redeem you. He made us alive. And if we go to now 6 to 8, it says, not only he made us alive, he raised us up with him. Who is him? Christ. So think about this. We are here celebrating the resurrection, right, of Christ. Whose other resurrection should we be celebrating? Our own. See, God raised us up with Christ and seated us. He just didn't stop there. He seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. See, Christ sacrifice for us, to be able to sit in the heavenly places with him, not only to be made alive again, but also to be sitting in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. He has paid it in full for you. He has paid it in full. And not only paid it in full, he gave you extra. That's the beauty about it. He just didn't pay it in full. I would just been happy with that. He gave us extra. The question is, do you accept the gift or do you push the gift back and go somewhere else? Again, I want you to challenge yourself here. Because if you're not accepting that gift today, what are you accepting? What are you replacing that gift with? See, based on Ephesians 2 here, we can proclaim our big idea. And this is going to be different, and I want you to really challenge yourself here. Jesus is risen, and I am risen. So moving forward, when you say he is risen, what should our response be? I am risen. You got to believe that. This is what the Bible's saying. This ain't what Peter's saying. This is what the Bible is saying. He has risen us up with him. Own that. Become, allow that to become your identity, because when you walk in that, you start walking in a different way. You start walking in a faith that you ain't never had before. You start not allowing the background and the past to hold you back any longer, because you realize that's old now. I'm alive in Christ. And guess what? I'm not just alive in Christ. I got power in Christ now. I can do things I haven't been able to do before. We all have that. We got to walk in that. He is risen. And I am risen. He is risen. Know that. Live that. Believe that for you. Again, like I said, like it is, I'm learning so much as a person of God. I am learning so much and realizing how Satan twists things for us. Because we all understand this logically. But somehow we can get twisted in the little things. That little turn and twist takes us off course. We got to get back on course, y'all. We all got to get back on course. This is our identity in Christ. Because Jesus' death and resurrection, because of that, we are adopted into God's family. We are made alive with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are forgiven. Get this. We are forgiven not in part, but entirely. It's paid in full. It's not, well, I got forgiven when I got saved, so now all the sins I got is a problem, and I'm going to become that. That's going to become my identity. No. When God says paid in full, he means you're forgiven from your past, your present, and your future sins. Remember, none of us are made righteous, so we will sin, right? But because of who God is, we walk differently. And we understand when we sin, and we go and repent for that, and we walk differently and still walk where God is sending us to. We are not allowing sin to hold us back any longer. Like, it doesn't matter what anyone done here, but it's time to take off labels of people. And also, we're talking about the world. Let's not be the world either, because Christians do it too. Oh, they'll put a label on somebody real quick. Take off those labels. Don't, just because someone made a mistake or someone did something wrong, how do you expect them to change? You know, I was telling my wife, I didn't talk about this earlier. I was telling my wife when I was preparing for it. I was talking about how, you know, sometimes I have problems with being late, okay? I don't know about you. Sometimes I do, okay? Because I can get into something and I'll just keep going, especially at work, right? Well, when people start saying, oh, you're always late, and then you're trying to work on it, and they keep telling you you're late, at some point you're like, I guess I'm just going to be late again, right? Like, man, you want me to be late? That's what I'm going to be, right? Like, that's how I feel sometimes. Like, when you're working on the things you're trying to work on, and then people keep putting you down. They keep calling you that, letting you know that's who you are, reminding you. Your subconscious starts telling you, I might as well just stay that way. Let's stop putting labels on people. Someone who's been in prison, don't call them a felon. Call them a child of God. Someone who, you know, that you had problems with in the past, don't say that's my enemy. I don't forgive them. Love them. Call them a child of God. We have to change who we are. See, Satan wants us to believe that people are supposed to have labels. The only label that our people are supposed to have is that I'm a child of God. All the other stuff this world trying to put on, it's something that Satan is doing to deceive us and hold us down. Let's stop that. It is finished, meaning your sins are finished. Your shame is finished. Your old identity is finished. And you are made new in Christ. So let's stop calling ourselves names God didn't intend for us. You are not your past. You're not your failures. You're not your addiction or your diagnosis. You're not your family labels. That's another one too, right? You're a child of God. You're a new creation. You're chosen, forgiven, redeemed, and called. An ambassador for Christ. A disciple and a discipler. That's who we are. It is finished. Now let's start to live that way. Let's walk in that. I challenge each of you today to start walking in your identity. Not the one the world gave you. Not the one your mistakes named you. But the one Jesus died for you. As the worship team gets ready to come up, we're going to do something a little different. As they get ready to come up, I'm going to actually challenge all of us. We're going to hand out some papers and some pens. If I can get a few people to help out here. Kyra, can you help out? It's my beautiful daughter, Kyra. Look. We'll hand out papers and pens. Please get a piece of paper. Make sure you get a pen if you don't have one. As we hand out the papers and pen and we get ready to start singing, what I'm going to have you guys do is I want you truly to think about what is it that's driving your identity today. If it's sin, I want you to write that, whatever that sin is that's holding you back. This is for you. Ain't like I'm going to go and read it and we're going to announce it or nothing. This is for you. I want you to write down whatever it is. If there's an identity that you have today that is holding you back from being able to know your true identity, write it down. Whatever that identity may be, maybe you feel like, you know what, I'm worthless. Write it down. If you feel like, hey, you know what, I'm just an alcoholic, I can't do anything about it, write it down. Whatever it is for you, write it down. Because what we're going to do is we're going to then, you see them taking the cross apart right now. We're going to have three areas, one over here, and one in the middle, where you're going to have an opportunity to write that down. And then I'm going to have you guys just come up as you write it down. You can come up and you're going to nail it onto the cross. And when you nail it to the cross, I want you to let it go. This is your opportunity to let go the thing that you've been holding on to. And I know it may just feel like a formality, but it's not. This is the time for you truly to say, no, I'm going to walk in who Christ is for me. This is an opportunity for you to actually be renewed. If you don't know who Christ is, this is an opportunity for you to get to know who Christ is. And if that is you, please come to me afterwards, or Eric, because we would like to pray with you as well. And after you have nailed it to the cross, you'll see there's a couple of, there's little buckets and baskets around. In those buckets and baskets are two things. I want you to take either one or two, one or the other. One of them is a keychain with a fish on it that has Jesus in it. The other is a pocket cross that you're able to put in your pocket. It's a wooden cross you can put in your pocket and leave in there. This is to be a reminder of you of what your true identity is. That your true identity is a child of God who has been born again, made alive, sitting in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ because of who Jesus is. So make sure when you go in now, you also get one of these, one or the other of these, so that you can have this as a reminder. Doesn't matter who you are, don't matter what you've been through, don't matter if you feel like I'm the worst person in this room right now. It doesn't matter, because you know why? Jesus loves you. And God has not only sacrificed his son for you, but he has adopted you into his kingdom. And that's what we live for. So we'll get the worship team here started in a second, but I just want to leave with this. I want you to proclaim Ephesians 2, that last part of it. I want you to be able to say, when you're walking back to your seat, I am no longer dead in my sin. I'm alive in Christ. I am no longer a prisoner to shame. I'm seated with Christ in victory. I am no longer trying to earn my way. I am saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift that God has given me. I am not just waiting to rise someday. I'm also risen with him today. Therefore, I will walk in the newness of life with his power, his purpose, and his presence. You'll see that on the screens. We're going to keep it up. And I want you to just allow that to soak in, because this is who you really are. Don't let the world change that for you. Embrace who God has created you to be, which is a child of God who he loves deeply. Thank you.
stand before you now. As honesty as I know how. Broken by the days gone by. Spirit held my soul to rise.
Feel free to just begin to walk up when you've actually written everything down. Fold your sheet and you can staple it or nail it to one of these.
And even then. Remind me how my child of God, regardless of the things I've done, oh, my hope is found.
Triumphs over trials.
is all I want.
Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to just lay down our burdens to you. We know, Lord, Father, that we are children of God who are broken. And we need you to help us learn to live in righteousness. We need you, God, to help us see when Satan is tempting us and trying to get us distracted from your plans for us. And we ask you to touch our hearts today. Lord, I feel that someone's in this church today, Lord, that really is feeling a sense of disconnection with you because of their sin and because of the things they've been working through. And I ask you, Lord, to just touch that person right now and fill them with your love. Let them be filled, Lord Father, with your presence and knowing that you are with them. You are in the midst even right now. And when they're walking through that valley that seems so dark, that you're walking right there beside them. And all they have to do is just let you take over. We know, Lord Father, that you are God, and you are almighty, and you are all powerful, and that we can't defeat the principalities of this world with our own strength. But because of you and through you, we are already victorious. Help us see the power that we have in Christ. Help us know, Lord Father, that we can walk in that authority and claim victory in every single thing that we have to go through that seems like it's a difficult thing. But we don't have to worry about it anymore. Because you are with us, and you are our God. As we sing this last song, Lord, I ask you to just allow your children to see the cross and to connect with it and to know who you are and what you've truly done for us. And let us just worship you for you. Let us worship you because you love us. Let us worship you because you are all powerful and almighty. And that yet you still care about every single one of us here today. And we love you for that, God. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus.
Church, if you want to stand with us, we're just going to sing one more song.
All the beauty. Yes, we're free.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Again, I encourage you guys to just take that last song. Like, know that you're free. Know that you're free because you've been risen, because he's been risen. Know that. We're going to have we have a petting zoo out there, so you can go out there to the petting zoo. We're going to be having an Easter egg hunt in about 15 minutes. So make sure your kids are out there so that they can participate in the Easter egg hunt. And again, I just want to thank each of you for coming here to celebrate his resurrection and also our freedom. Thank you guys. And you just heard God's word. Let's go live it. Thank you guys.